for that. If you have your Bibles here with you this morning, brothers and sisters, I invite you to open them up with me to John chapter 6, a story of a miracle, a famous miracle. The first 15 verses of John 6 is what we will be reading together. The Word of God says, "After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the sign that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost.' So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, 'This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world.' Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Amen. I respectfully invite you to take your seat. I've been thinking about this scripture over the last couple weeks because we studied it at youth as part of a series that we are going through. And as I meditated on this miracle of Jesus and I prayed about it, the thing that I kept thinking about was growth. More specifically, growth in the way that we serve the Lord, growth in ministry, growth in the calling that God has placed in our lives. Because this story, beyond just being an amazing miracle, is an example of Jesus using this opportunity to test and to teach and to grow his disciples' understanding of what it means to serve. When we think of growth in the general sense, I think we can often associate growth with a disruption in comfort. For example, an athlete who desires to improve their athletic performance has a coach who sets out a plan that will subject the athlete to various uncomfortable situations so that they can improve, so that they could get faster, stronger, and more skilled. And similarly, in the life of a disciple of Jesus Christ, in order for us to grow in our ministries, in our callings, in the gifts that God has given us, Christ will often place before us uncomfortable situations and circumstances in which we are called to continue serving because it is God's desire for us to grow in what he has called us to do and to grow in these gifts. And God often does this in two ways. He does this by asking us to do things that are inconvenient, or to serve him in times where it is challenging and uncomfortable. And other times, he helps us grow in our gifts and in our ministries by calling us to do things that are seemingly impossible to us. And as we look at this story of the disciples, I think we will see that this is what Jesus was doing for the disciples in this time when this amazing miracle happened. And I hope as we look at their experience with the challenge that the Lord put before them, we will be encouraged to know that when challenges come and tests come in our serving of God, it is because God wants to teach us, build us up, and help us grow in the way that we serve him. And so I want to highlight just a couple things. The first is that the Lord often asks us to serve even in challenging times. This miracle that we read is unique in Scripture in that it is recorded in all four Gospels. And so we have four vantage points, not just of what happened that day when the miracle occurred, but into what was going on in the life and ministry of Jesus and the disciples in that time. Mark chapter 6 tells us that the disciples had recently returned from a ministry assignment. Jesus had sent them out to preach the gospel, to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and they had come back and they're reporting to Jesus about all that had happened. And Jesus recognizes that they are tired, that they don't even have time to eat because the people are constantly coming and going to them. And so he says, let us withdraw, let us get in the boat and go to the other side. So we know that the disciples in this time, they're tired physically, probably emotionally, probably mentally, because ministry is exhausting. And so they're tired. And at the same time, we know that Jesus, and likely the disciples as well, were grieving because they had recently found out about the death of John the Baptist, that Herod had executed John the Baptist, and the news comes to Jesus, and Matthew chapter 14 tells us that Jesus, when he heard this, withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. And so they're grieving, they're tired, and even more than that, the ministry is starting to get dangerous for them. Because Herod thought that John the Baptist was the risen, that Jesus was the risen John the Baptist. And so now there's this conflict with leadership, with government officials. And so Jesus withdraws. So you can see that this is a challenging time in the life of Jesus and the disciples, that it's not smooth sailing. It's so challenging that the disciples don't even desire to minister to these thousands of people in that moment. Mark chapter 6, 36 tells us that before Jesus even asked them to feed the thousands, they come to Jesus and they say, send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. So they were saying, send the people away. It's time to call it a day, Jesus. And it is in this time when they are physically, mentally, emotionally tired, where Jesus asks them this question: where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? In other words, how are we going to continue to serve and minister to these thousands of people, even now when you don't feel like it? We are not the 12 apostles. We have different ministries than they had. But all of us are called to be servants of the Lord. Romans 12, 11 says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. This is for all believers. And if you serve the Lord faithfully for any amount of time, you will eventually reach a point in your life when all the things going on in life will make it very difficult to have motivation to serve. And serving the Lord will be one of the last things that you want to do. And oftentimes, in those moments, is when the Lord places an opportunity before you to say, serve this person, serve that person, sacrifice this time. It is because he is testing us. He is testing our faithfulness to him. And the question is, when these types of moments arise, how do we respond to the Lord? Do we say, God, not now, maybe tomorrow, maybe later in life when I have more time, when I have more resources, and we put it off and we delay? Or do we say, okay, God, it's going to be very difficult, but I'm trusting that you will help me get through it, that you will provide what is necessary for me to move forward. God, help me to do what you're calling me to do. And even beyond that, help me to do what you're calling me to do when you call me to do it. Because too often, we treat the call of God on our lives as a matter of convenience. Yes, God, I'll do it when it fits my schedule. But what we have to understand is that obedience is not just about doing the things that God calls us to do. It's about doing them when he calls us to do them. Because delay is still disobedience. When I was a kid, there was a mistake that I would make time and time again that I had to be disciplined for by my parents. They would give me some chore or some task to do, and they would leave for the day, and I had full intention of doing that task. I didn't want to be disobedient, but I would continue to delay and say, I'll do it later, because I preferred to do something else that was more enjoyable. Parents, you probably have had this experience with your kids. And my parents would come back at the end of the day, and I'd have a moment of panic because I realized that I had forgotten completely to do the thing that my parents asked me to do, and I had to be disciplined for it. And what I didn't realize then that I realize now is that delay is still disobedience. The scripture tells us that God has created very specific things for us to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And Galatians 5:25 says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." To keep in step with the Spirit is not just to go where the Spirit leads, but it's to go according to the pace and the cadence and the timing of the Spirit. When the Spirit says stop or wait, we wait. When the Spirit says go now, we go now without delay. When we look at this story of the miracle, this was the largest display of Jesus's power and Jesus's divinity, and even the largest proclamation of the gospel message in all of Jesus's ministry, at least of the things that are recorded in scripture. And can you imagine if Jesus would have responded to the disciples' request to send the people away because it would be better to do it at a later time, then this would have never happened. This amazing miracle would have never happened, and these thousands of people may have never heard the message of Christ and seen his power and authority. But Jesus knew that now is the time. Even though it's inconvenient, even though it's challenging, now is the time. The Lord will present you and I with opportunities to serve him, even in moments where it seems inconvenient to us. But we have to take heart and trust that in those moments, God is not asking us to serve him because he wants to burden us, but is because he wants to bless us, he wants to build us up, and he wants to use us in very specific ways to build his kingdom. What a privilege to be used by God to build his kingdom. And so Jesus doesn't just ask them to serve in the challenging season of life. He asks them to do something that is seemingly impossible. Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? And he's not asking to feed a small group. He's asking to feed thousands. The scripture says 5,000 men, maybe double, triple, quadruple that if you include women and children. And Philip doesn't even answer Jesus's question. Did you notice that? He totally dismisses it. It doesn't matter where we need to buy things. Philip just says 200 denarii, 8 months' wages worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Andrew, he provides some sort of solution, but he doubts as well. He says, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" The disciples, in their finite, logical minds, didn't even consider it a possibility that this was something that they could do. And isn't this something that we do all the time? Because we focus on the size of the task that God puts before us, or we focus on our own inadequacies. I don't have enough. That seems impossible. This is what we do all the time. God, I can't serve in this ministry because I don't have time. God, I can't start that ministry because I don't have the help. God, I can't serve on stage because I'm afraid of public speaking, or I'm afraid of being in front of people. I can't serve in children's ministry because I don't know how to handle children. We use all these inadequacies as excuses to not do what God is calling us to do. And this is a recurring mistake in the people of God for thousands of years. If we go to the Old Testament and think about the people of Israel, in Exodus chapter 14, after they are They leave Egypt and they come to the Red Sea. They have the Red Sea before them and the armies of Egypt behind them. And they're afraid and they say, we would have been better off staying in Egypt, because they're focused on the challenge instead of being focused on God. Fast forward 40 years, they make the same mistake in Numbers 13. They send the spies into the land of Canaan, and the spies see what is in the land of Canaan, and they're afraid, and they come back, and they bring a negative report that there are fortified cities and strong people and giants who will devour us. And so they say, it's better to stay in the desert than to go where the Lord is leading, because we're afraid of what the Lord has put before us. Or even the famous story of David and Goliath. The armies of Israel and King Saul standing before the Philistines and Goliath, and Goliath is mocking God, and the scripture says that they were terrified because all they could focus on was the task before them instead of focusing on God. When we focus on the challenge that is before us and we focus on our own inability to accomplish that task that the Lord has for us, that's when we become stressed, anxious, worried, and afraid. But rather, what we ought to do in those moments is not turn our attention to what we can do, but turn our attention to what God can do. This was the difference between the disciples and Jesus in approaching this task of feeding the thousands. The disciples started with an appeal to human ability. How much do we have? What can we gather? Jesus started with an appeal to God. He looks up to heaven and he gives thanks. This is what we should do. I think we should find confidence and encouragement in the fact that Jesus did not need those 5 loaves and 2 fish to do this miracle. He could have made it out of nothing, but he chose to use them. He took this humble meal and he transformed it so that it would be far more than enough. And this is the same thing that God does with you and I. He doesn't need to use us with all of our inadequacies and shortcomings to accomplish his will and to build his kingdom. But he says, I want to. He says in 1 Corinthians 3 that we are his fellow workers. He takes us when we come to him with all of our shortcomings and inadequacies, and he transforms us and he pours out his grace and he pours out his power, his spirit in our lives to help us accomplish this thing that we thought was impossible. That's how God uses his people. Moses, an 80-year-old man who couldn't speak, to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt through the Red Sea. David, a small shepherd boy with a slingshot who everyone else overlooked, to defeat Goliath and ultimately lead Israel. Or even the disciples themselves, fishermen, tax collectors, ordinary people without anything special about them. But once Jesus got a hold of them, he transformed them and used them to quite literally change the world. God uses the inadequate to accomplish the impossible, brothers and sisters. That is what he does. And as I wrap up, I invite the worship team to come. It's an interesting thing that all of the Gospels include this detail, that the remaining amount of bread was 12 baskets worth. And they all use the same word to describe the bread in these baskets. They use the word chlasma, which means broken pieces or fragments. And I've read all sorts of commentaries and perspectives about what these 12 baskets represent, and it seems that all of them have a different opinion. Some say that they are a foreshadowing of the disciples' ministry. Others say that it's a representation of the blessing over the 12 tribes of Israel. Some say it's not symbolic at all. It's just a detail that's included there to highlight the magnitude of the miracle. And I don't know which of these perspectives is truly the right one. But what I know for certain is that Jesus' purpose in performing this miracle was not only to feed the stomachs of these people. It was ultimately to point them to himself as the true bread of life. Later in John chapter 6, when the people come back to him the next day searching for food, he explains this to them and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. And when I see this teaching of Jesus, this statement of Jesus, that the bread is him and his flesh that he's going to give, and I see this picture of Jesus lifting the bread, giving thanks, and 12 baskets worth of broken pieces, I think naturally the Spirit takes our hearts and our minds to the Lord's table. A foreshadowing of what was to come. When Jesus would be with his 12 disciples, he would take the bread, he'd give thanks, he'd break it, and he'd say, "This is my body given for you." Later this morning, when we participate and we come to the Lord's table, and we take the bread, we take the wine, and we remember what Jesus has done, let us remember that he is the bread of life broken for us that is far more than enough. More than enough to cover all of our sins, all of our inadequacies, more than enough to help us walk faithfully with him and to serve him. And as we remember this, this ultimate act of service that Jesus performed for you and I, may we respond by faithfully serving him in return. May he help us do this, even in the difficult seasons of life, even when the task seems impossible. Let us trust that what he provides is sufficient. I invite you to stand as we worship together, and let us meditate on Jesus Christ, the bread of life.